Our scripture reading, first scripture reading this morning, will come from the book of James. You've heard a portion of it already used for our prayer of confession, but we'll be reading from the fifth chapter of the book of James. We'll be reading from verses 13 through 20, which is found on page 1056. So let us listen to God's word for us. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Elijah was a man of like nature with ourselves, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. My brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel. We'll be reading from chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. It's found on page 877 of your Pew Bible. And so at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon after to speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die. And the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." It's the word of the Lord. I was baptized when I was 12 years old, and that's when I received my very first personal Bible. And when I received it, I didn't just put it on a shelf somewhere, but I actually read it. The books of Genesis and Revelation were my favorites. even if I didn't understand what was going on in them. But I also like reading the gospel narratives about the life of Jesus as well. And I've always found the gospel narratives to be quite compelling. But there's always been one passage of scripture that has always been a little bit scary to me. One passage of scripture that has always concerned me a little bit. And that's the passage that we read this morning from the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus talks about cutting things off. It's always sounded a little bit grotesque, a little frightening. But I suppose that Jesus has his reasoning. The Southern writer Flannery O'Connor, who is known for her grotesque style, once said that she uses the grotesque the way that she does because people are deaf and dumb and often need help to see and to hear. And maybe that is what Jesus is doing in our text this morning. He's engaging in a little grotesque hyperbole so that we might be able to see and hear and heed what Jesus is trying to tell us and show us. Sometimes it takes a little bit of grotesque hyperbole to get our attention, and so Jesus says, cut it off. Whatever causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your hands offend you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, gouge it out. Cut it off. We know that sometimes life requires a little bit of radical surgery. Sometimes in order to save a life, you have to cut something off, something that might appear to be vital, but in the larger scheme of things, isn't as vital as life itself, and so we need to cut it off. But Jesus isn't talking about appendages this morning. He's not talking about body parts. He's talking about all of those things that are deep down inside of us, all of those things that have become a part of us that may nevertheless cause us to stumble from the path of God. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things that we just need to cut out of our lives. We all have our list. Maybe for some of us, what we need to cut out are relationships. Some relationships are just toxic. They can send us going in the wrong direction, and we just need to cut it off. Some of us may be addictive behavior that sends us further and further away from God. Behavior that alienates us from ourselves and from one another. And if that's what's happening, we just need to cut it off. Maybe there's some resentment that we have, some deep-seated anger that has become a part of us, that has come to define us. Deep-seated resentments, if that is so, then we need to cut it off. Maybe it's a desire that we have to be first, to be over and above other people. Or maybe it's a tendency that we have to define ourselves over and against other people. If so, Jesus says that we need to cut it off. Whatever may cause you to stumble, or whatever may cause you to become a stumbling block to others, Jesus says, get rid of that. Cut it off. The Greek word for stumbling or stumbling block in our text is the word scandalon. And it's where we get our English word scandal, and we all know what a scandal is. It's an action or a circumstance that brings about disgrace, and that's what Jesus is saying this morning. He says that whatever scandalizes the way of God in your life, whatever prevents you from becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more human, more and more humane, then you need to get rid of it. You need to cut it off, cut it out of your life. It may be painful, it may feel painful, but you need to cut it off. We need to be a little careful here this morning, because in the eyes of many of his contemporaries, Jesus himself was a bit of a scandal. Some people were scandalized by him because he liked to party a little bit. Some people were scandalized by him because he hung out with the wrong kind of people, or at least the wrong kind of people hung out with him. Some people were scandalized by him because from time to time he broke the law of Moses, the Torah. Some people are always on the lookout for a scandal. And in the eyes of many people, Jesus was a bit of a scandal. But ever since chapter 8 in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been trying to show us something. He's been trying to tell us something about the way of God. He's been telling us that the way of God is the way of the cross. It is the way of self-giving love, the way of suffering love, the way of living life totally for God and totally for others. And Jesus says that whatever there is in our lives that may cause us to stumble from that path, the path of love, the path of giving ourselves, offering ourselves for the sake of others, whatever there may be that takes us from that path, then we need to cut it off. We need to rid ourselves of those things. There are a lot of scandals in the church, and God's people, among God's people. A lot of stumbling blocks. The scandal of greed. The scandal of malfeasant clergy. The scandal of exploitation of children. We could go on and on. Stumbling blocks. Things that God's people need to get rid of, cut off. But I think that by and large, the biggest scandal of the church today is how divided and competitive we have become. Wouldn't it be a wonderful witness if as God's people, as Christians, that we were united, if we were one, united in mission, united in our common cause of liberating the world from all that brings suffering, all that brings harm, all that brings deprivation, all that brings poverty, all that brings loss. What if we were united in that? What if just the churches in this community were united, whatever we might be, whether we're Presbyterians, whether we are Lutherans, whether we're Baptists, whether we're Evangelicals, whatever we might be, what if we were united and one? What if we cut all of those other things off and were united and one in simply being the people of God, called to do God's work in the midst of this community? Some of you know that I used to live in the manse of a church that had five congregations meeting in their building. Five congregations meeting at different times on Sunday. Together, those congregations couldn't have even have filled even a half of one of the sections in the sanctuary, but they thought that it was more important to maintain their distinctiveness than it was to live out the oneness that comes from being a part of the people of God. And I'm not saying that our distinctions aren't important, but they're not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we are faithful in following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, our divisions did not start with us. They go all the way back to Jesus' first disciples, and that seems to be what got Jesus started in our text this morning. His disciples come to him and they say, Lord, we've seen someone who's been casting out evil, casting out demons in your name, but he's not one of us. They don't say he's not a follower of you, but he's not one of us. He's not a good Presbyterian. He's not doing things decently and in order. He's not doing things by the book of order. He's not following the book of worship. He's not dressed the way that we are dressed. He's not playing the kind of music that we are playing. He's not worshiping in the way that we're worshiping. He's not one of us. What should we tell him to do? Should we tell him to stop? And the text doesn't say this, but I imagine Jesus said to himself, you people simply don't get it. I've been trying to tell you what is the most important thing about being a follower of God, about walking in the path of God, but you still don't get it. You still don't understand what's most important. You're bringing up these trivial matters that don't really matter a whole lot. You're still bringing up these things that you're called to get rid of. The most important thing is that you love God and that you love your neighbor, and all the other things you need to cut off, you need to get rid of. The most important thing is that you are called to love. And in order to do that rightly, it means you're going to have to die to yourself. Whoever is not against us, is for us. And so if this man is casting out demons in my name, then why would you tell him to stop? It's amazing, because earlier Jesus' disciples were trying to cast out demons and they weren't able to do so. And now this man is casting out demons and they want him to stop because he's not one of us. Jesus reminds us that unless we are willing to die, unless we are willing to cut off all of those parts of our identity that have come to define us, then it's going to be difficult for us to keep on the path of God. Better, says Jesus, to do the painful work of dying to ourselves now than to end up with all of our stuff in hell. Hell here is a bit of a metaphor as well. The actual word in our text, the Greek word, is Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom. It was the throwaway place. It was where people threw their garbage. It was a place that burned day and night. It was a place where maggots and worms, as you can imagine, was always on display. The throwaway place. When something got to the valley of Hinnom, it no longer had any value. It was no longer worth anything. It had lost its value. It had lost its worth. It had lost its saltiness. Someone asked me not long ago if I believed in hell, and I said, no, I don't believe in hell. I believe in God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the coming of the kingdom. But we are reminded this morning that we are called to follow the Lord. We are called to follow the ways of God, and if we don't follow, there's an alternative. We human beings are creatures made in the image of God. We were made to glorify God. We were made to reflect God's glory in the world. But if we no longer are creatures who are able to reflect the glory of God, then the only thing left for us is to be, dare I say, thrown away. If we're no longer able to live into the purposes for which we are created, then there's nothing left for us but to be thrown away. That's what hell is. It's the throwaway place. Jesus says that unless we are able to cut off those things that get in the way and cause us to stumble, then the only thing that we are good for is to be thrown away. I saw a bit of hellishness on display this week. Maybe you saw a little bit of that too. Those of you who have been keeping abreast of developments in the news, we've seen the most august body of our nation arguing and being divided over a nominee to the Supreme Court. The most august body of our nation, the U.S. Senate, where people are acting quite uncivil. It's a shame how polarized our country has become. Shame how divided we've become. How much at each other's throats we've become. How much we see each other not as fellow citizens, fellow Americans, but as enemies, people that need to be destroyed at whatever cost. We become beholden to our ideological categories and our individual perspectives. So the only thing we can do is destroy the other side, no matter what it takes. Destroy each other. We're divided, polarized. As I was watching that proceeding, I kept asking myself, what in the world can the church do to rectify this situation? What gifts do the church have? Do we, as God's people, what can we bring that would contribute to the healing of our nation? And I had to determine rather quickly that we have almost nothing to contribute, because we're just as divided as everyone else. We're divided by our ideological perspectives. We're divided by our politics. We're divided by our outlooks. We're divided by region. We are divided by race. We are divided by all kind of things. It's all about us. Sometimes we try to make it about God, but it's really about us, the things that we care about, the things that we've allowed to divide us, and to divide us even in the midst of being God's people. It's even about us, all about us. But Jesus reminds us this morning that if we're going to follow him, we need to cut it off. We need to cut all of that stuff off, all of the things that divide us from one another, all of the hatreds and resentments, all of the ideological perspectives, all of those definitions that have come to define us over and above our Christian identity. We need to cut it all off. Because the most important thing is that we belong to God. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if we're going to follow him, we're going to have to die to ourselves. We're going to have to die to all of those other identities. Cut it off. Jesus isn't saying that to scare us. He is saying that because he realizes that that is the source of our salvation. It's only when we cut all of that other stuff off, when we cut all of those other things out of our lives, when we come to embrace what really matters. And what really matters is the love that we have for God and the love that we have for one another. What if instead of being at each other's necks, we prayed for each other? What if we genuinely loved each other? What if we went out of our way to make sure that we're all successful? I heard a colleague of mine say that she had to go to a marriage counseling class, her and her husband. They were having problems in their marriage, and the counselor said, you know, what if instead of being concerned about yourself, you gave that up, and instead you concentrated on making sure that each other was successful, that you did everything that you could to uplift, to edify, to build up the other person? What if you did that? And what if we did that in the church too? What if those of us who consider ourselves to be good progressive Christians did whatever we could to clear away the stumbling blocks of those that we might consider to be more conservative? What if good Presbyterians struggled to get rid of the stumbling blocks for our good Pentecostal brothers and sisters? What if we did everything we could to build them up? What if we cut all of that other stuff that comes to define us as Presbyterians? What if we cut that stuff out and instead was simply concerned with embracing those other folks? What if we made a conscious decision to cut out and cut off all the nonsense so that we might find space in our hearts to truly love one another? To even love those Christians who might not be a part of us. Jesus reminds us that that's the way to salvation. That's what he's been trying to tell us in Mark from the very beginning of chapter 8. He will continue to tell us that all the way through we get to chapter 10. He is telling us that if we want to have life, then we have to die to self. We have to deny ourselves and pick up the cross. And the funny thing about Jesus' disciples is they just can't comprehend that. They just can't get it. Jesus tells them again and again, again and again. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They are deaf and dumb. And Jesus realizes that sometimes you need to be a little bit grotesque. You need to use a little bit of grotesque hyperbole because the disciples don't get it. Do we get it? Do we understand it? Do we hear what Jesus is trying to tell us? I hope we hear it. Because if we don't, we know what the alternative is. It is the throwaway place, the place of no return, the place where we spend ourselves hollering and at enmity with each other and arguing with each other and engaged in strife. None of us want to live that way. What we want is life, abundant life, everlasting life. And the only way to get that way of life is through our willingness to love one another, even as God has loved each and every one of us. So cut it off. Get rid of it. Get rid of anything that prevents us from being that kind of people. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have called us to be your people. You have called us to follow you and to follow the path that you have laid out to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask that you help us to walk that path, that you help us to be agents of healing, that you help us to be the salt of the world, the light of the world, the people who live in peace, peace with one another, peace with our neighbors, peace with the world around us. Help us to be the people who remember what is the most important thing, and that is to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.